Thanks everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon, evening at 5 o'clock. I'd like to thank those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes and invite your feedback and correspondence by emailing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Today we'd like to talk to you about extraordinary faith, not average faith. Not ordinary faith, but faith for the extraordinary. Average faith says, help me to survive this recession, keep my business above water. Extraordinary faith says, even though the times are bad, even though we're in a recession, I believe that, Lord, you can prosper me. Average faith says, not just, Lord, help me make my next house payment, or help me make the next payment on the temple, but Lord, I know that you're going to help me pay it off in full, way, way early. Extraordinary faith asks God not just to help me control my addiction, but Lord, I know that with your help I'm going to beat this addiction and I'm going to be free. This is the kind of radical, extreme faith where you believe, hello, that God, who created millions and millions of universes, who hung the sun and moon in the sky and causes the season to change. This is a kind of a radical faith where you actually believe that God can do anything. Really radical, isn't it? And if you have this kind of radical faith, you don't make small plans. Oh, let me go, Lord, as far as my parents went. Let me do what my parents did. No, no. Lord, give me double. I want double what they accomplished. I want double the influence, double the wisdom, double the friends, double the creativity, double the income. Let me do twice as much as those who went before me. Someone says, true. Well, that's kind of pretentious. It's kind of bold. Who do you think you are? Here's who I am. I'm the son of the unlimited Lord who created millions and millions of universes. And I know one thing about God. He loves to promote those who have extraordinary faith. He loves to put them above even himself. If you're familiar with the Bhagavad Gita, there were the good guys and the bad guys. And Krishna was present, personally present, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was personally present on the battlefield. He could have killed all the bad guys single-handedly. But he empowered his devotee Arjuna of extraordinary faith. He transferred his unlimited shakti, his unlimited power into the body of Arjuna, and Arjuna defeated huge, huge warriors. Maharatas. The Maharatas is a Sanskrit word to describe a warrior who could kill 10,000 opponents in one day. And Arjuna was up against three of them, Bhishma, Dronacharya, and Karna. And with the empowerment that Krishna transferred into his body, Arjuna was able to defeat one after another, Bhishma, Dronacharya, and Karna, none of which could be defeated by any ordinary person. So I know that God's just looking for ordinary people who have an extraordinary faith to promote with his unlimited power. I know that's his nature. He doesn't put himself forward. He doesn't need the credit. He doesn't need his name in marquees. He gets his pleasure from seeing his devotees promoted and his devotees glorified. Some of you today have average faith, and that's good. Any sort of faith is good. But if you want to see God amaze you with his goodness, then you need to take it one step further. Come over into extraordinary faith. I heard about a little boy who some other got hold of a lamp from a garage sale. He rubbed it, and out came a genie. He was just a little kid, and it was a hot summer day. So the genie said, what would you like? He thought about it a moment. He said, take a watermelon. And the genie said, a watermelon? Wouldn't you, you know, just take a moment and think about something big. Something big. He said, I'll take a big watermelon. So a lot of people have faith. A lot of religious people all over the world, and they believe in God, and they know that God is great. But how great he is, that they don't know. Let's take the limits off of Krishna. Believe that you can rise higher, that you can overcome every obstacle. We're not going to please God with the amount of money we have in the bank, with our Olympic gold medals, with the size of our intellect. None of that impresses the most athletic, the most wealthy, the most famous, the most knowledgeable person from whom all these things come. The only asset that we have to put forward, which is pleasing to God, is our faith. So if we want to be more pleasing to Krishna, then we need to release our faith in a bigger way. Heard a story about a girl in India named Jaimini. Her father had dairy cows, but her father decided that he didn't want to increase the herd anymore. For generations and generations, they had spotted cows and brown cows. And he just decided he couldn't handle the work anymore. He was going to sell off any future calves that they had. But his daughter, Jaimini, really wanted her own calf. She really wanted to raise her own calf. So she said, "Dad, can't we just have one more calf?" The father was really stressed out. He was overworked. His finances weren't good. So he actually made a deal with his daughter that was loaded against her. He said, "Honey, if the next calf is all black and not brown and spotted like all of our others have been, we can keep it." Now, there wasn't really much chance in the natural of a black cow coming, because they hadn't had a black cow for generations. And all the mothers and fathers were spotted and brown and so on and so on. But she, Jaimini, got down and she said, "Krishna, thank you, Krishna, thank you for sending my very own black calf." Day after day, she would thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. And the day came when the spotted female cow who had been impregnated by the brown bull had not only a black calf, a jet black calf, but that calf had a white J on its forehead right between its eyes. That was Jaimini's calf. God had answered her extraordinary faith in an extraordinary way. When you release your faith like that in extraordinary ways, you begin to see Krishna do extraordinary things. Another anecdote we have is that of Kardama Muni, who lived many thousands of years ago. He was an ascetic in the forest with just barely anything to cover his body, matted locks. He did penances and austerities, but it occurred to him that if he had a nice wife, he could serve the Lord in a greater way. And, of course, he was aware that he wasn't exactly a prime candidate for a young princess with no means and no money and no house and all. And in the natural, what girl of royal blood who had been grown up eating gourmet food and attended by maid servants and sleeping in beds of silk, what girl is going to want to go and live in a cave in the forest with an ascetic? But he knew, "My God is an extraordinary God. He can find a way where there's no way. If he wants me to marry a princess, then he'll make the arrangements." And sure enough, a few days later, Shyambhuva Manu himself arrived at the hermitage of the sage. He bowed down, he touched the feet of the sage. He said, "I am a fallen, worldly man. I am a king engaged in politics and diplomacy. I have to be considerate of pounds, shilling, and pence. You are the master of lust, anger, greed. You are the true king, and I am your servant. Would you be so kind as to condescend to take my beautiful 16-year-old daughter as your wife?" Extraordinary rewards for extraordinary faith. We also might be facing a situation. It doesn't seem in the natural there's any way it's going to turn out. The medical report doesn't look good. But we have another report. The financial report says you're never, ever going to get out of debt. But we have another report that says Krishna or God's favor surrounds you. When you tap into extraordinary faith, there's a boldness to ask for God's blessings and goodness in extraordinary ways. And someone says, "Well, sure, I don't want to bother God. He's got all this stuff going on, universes, suns and planets and everything. If he wants me to cure me of this long-standing sickness, he'll do it." No, you have not, because you asked not. My question is, do you ever go beyond your daily needs to ask for Krishna's extraordinary favor? Are you just of the variety, "Lord, give me my daily bread" type of person? Because if you think about it, God's giving everyone their bread. You don't have to go to church to pray to God for bread. The ant doesn't pray for bread. And yet the ants will be downstairs picking up some of the crumbs from the feast afterwards. The elephant doesn't pray for bread, and yet he gets 500 kgs of food every day. So why should we expend our effort and our energy to pray for something which is already arranged, it's already coming our way, it's already provided by the Lord for us from the day we took our birth? Why not use that same energy, that same breath, that same intensity to ask for something extraordinary? It's not denying reality. It's not up there in la-la land to factor in the ultimate reality, the cause of all causes, who created everything, from whom everything comes, who has a certain plan and a will to enact, not only in the spiritual world, but in this world. We're not forgetting what the experts are saying, but we have another expert who holds us in the palm of our hand. How could Prabhupada, this is his statue, do what he did? A 70-year-old man with no money, didn't know anyone in America, gets a free ticket to America to start and ignite a spiritual revolution. How does a 70-year-old man do that? And explode, cause a spiritual explosion all over the world? I'll tell you how he does it. He does it through extraordinary faith. He didn't settle where others would have settled. Where do you find most 70-year-old men? They're deep into retirement, deep into golf, deep into RVing. And if you ask them, they'll talk for hours and hours about their artificial hip or how their toes are numb because of their diabetes and they can't eat sweets anymore. He didn't settle in mediocrity. He didn't settle with the average. When all the odds were against him, instead of giving up, he believed that God would make a way where we don't see a way. He was bold enough to ask for Krishna's favor, and Krishna's favor got him places that we couldn't even dream of. There were younger men, there were stronger men, there were wealthier men. There were all kinds of men who, in the natural, might have seemed more qualified to go to a foreign, strange continent where you didn't know anyone and ask people to purify their lives and chant the holy names of the Lord. But why did the Lord pick a 70-year-old man in ill health? Because of his extraordinary faith. And in a sense, the fact that he was not the first person you'd pick to spark a spiritual revolution all over the world, you would overlook him as being ill-equipped and unable and say, well, he might be able to do it, he might be able to do it, he might be able to do it. The fact that God picked him reflects the unlimited power of God, that he can use anybody. You may have qualifications, you may not have qualifications in the material sense. You may have beauty, you may have connections, you may have wealth. But God is impressed by extraordinary faith. And the fact that he used such an elderly man as his instrument gives glory to God's unlimited power. But what's holding us back today? It's easy to make excuses. I don't have the right connections. I came from the wrong family. The economy is too down. I've had this addiction since junior high school. I've made too many mistakes. I'm out of it. I'm sidelined. I've gone as far as I can go. No, Krishna can still get you to where you need to go. Light a new fire under yourselves today. No obstacle is too difficult for you to overcome if you have the Lord of the universe watching your back. Ask your faith self. Is my faith radical? Is it big enough to weather the critics who will inevitably tell me, who do you think you are? You don't have what it takes. You can't do that. You're too big for your britches. If you're not stretching your faith in spite of the critics, you're not tapping into everything that God has in store for you. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. What would happen if each and every one of us asked, Lord, let me do twice what my parents did. Let me do twice what previous generations did. Let me do twice what my guru did. What would happen? What powers would be released? Let me have twice the influence, twice the favor, twice the income. Our question should be not can we continue or can we maintain what Prabhupada started, but we have to believe that we can go further. That's not arrogance, but that's what Prabhupada wanted. Any father wants to raise his son and daughters in such a way that they will supersede him in terms of their accomplishments and achievements. Indeed, Prabhupada established 108 centers. During the years he was with us, from 1965 until he passed away in 1977, and now there's 400 Hare Krishna centers all over the world. Prabhupada himself initiated 4,500 disciples, each one of which vowed to give up illicit sex. That means if you're single, you're celibate. If you're married, you're faithful. To give up gambling, to give up intoxication, including coffee, tea, and cigarettes, and to give up eating meat for the rest of their lives. So he initiated 4,500 young people who made that vow. Two of his disciples, Radha Swami and Jayapataka Swami, have 20,000 disciples each. So do you think Prabhupada's upset that they have more disciples than he does? No, wherever he is, he's beaming. He's happy, he's proud. He's saying, that's my boy, that's my disciple. I was in Mayapur, West Bengal in 1977, and Krishna devotees congregate there every year in the hundreds. And there were about 800 of us, and Prabhupada was giving a lecture in the big hall there. And he was to depart this world 6 months later. This was in March of 77. He passed away in November. So he was sitting on his dais, and there were about 800 young people, and he looked out over the crowd, and he said, I am old, I may go at any time, which was certainly prophetic. But you are in your 20s and 30s. Each one of you has at least 50 years ahead of you. If each one of you opens 2 temples, or 5 temples, or 10 temples, or 20 temples, this will create a spiritual revolution which will change the history of the world. He told me one time in a room in Melbourne, Australia, he said, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this is Krishna's incarnation for the age. He appeared 500 years ago in Bengal. And he spread the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, throughout the length and breadth of India. Prabhupada said, I have taken it to the other parts of the world. I have spread it all over the world. I have done twice what Lord Chaitanya did. Was that blasphemous? Was that arrogant? I have done twice what God did. No, that's what God does. Just as he propelled Arjuna into the spotlight by transferring his power to Arjuna, Lord Chaitanya could have spread Krishna consciousness all over the world 500 years ago. But he waited and he gave the opportunity to Prabhupada, who had extraordinary faith. And speaking of spreading the glories of God, I read about one Robert Morrison. Robert Morrison was the son of a shoemaker in London. And even while he was working in London as a shoemaker's apprentice for 12 hours a day, that didn't stop him, that didn't push him down, that didn't keep him from dreaming of being a missionary and spreading the glories of God to some place, distant place in the world. And he used to pray as a boy. He would get a mission. And he used to pray, and these are his exact words. He prayed that God would station him in that part of the missionary field where the difficulties were the greatest and all to human appearances the most insurmountable. Extraordinary faith, wouldn't you say? He prayed to go to a place where it would seem impossible to make any progress. And he ended up teaching himself Chinese, and he was the first missionary to China, at a time when the penalty for preaching Christianity in China was instant, on-the-spot execution. And when he arrived in China, someone asked him what spiritual impact he expected to have on the Chinese people. He said, I don't expect to have any impact on them, but I expect God will through me. If we step it up and believe in the extraordinary, then what is extraordinary to us will become ordinary to future generations. If you were in Utah Valley 40 years ago, in 1970, and you told people that there would be a Hare Krishna temple in Utah Valley, supported and loved and patronized by the Mormon community, that they would have festivals to which hundreds and thousands, and even tens of thousands of people would come, that at least 2 days a year, 75,000 people would be chanting Hare Krishna like there was no tomorrow. If you'd have said that to anyone in 1970, that would have been such extraordinary news to them that they would have probably put you in a straitjacket and sedated you. And yet here we stand in 2012, and what was would have been absolutely unbelievable, fantastic, the ravings of a lunatic, is now ordinary. There are businessmen, there are Utah County commissioners, there are teachers in high schools in Brigham Young University and Utah Valley University who are in their mid-30s and early 40s who came here as a 5 or 6 year old kid with a Head Start program to see the lamas or to go to a festival, hear the music. It's become ordinary. It's a part of this valley. It's a part of its history. It's a part of what Utah Valley is. It's become totally ordinary. Kirtan, chanting the holy names of the Lord. When Prabhupada arrived in America in 1965, he went to Tompkins Square Park in New York City. He borrowed a bongo drum from someone. He sat down in the park and he started chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. No Wall Street financier came and sat down with him. No politician came and sat down with him. No accepted businessman or architect came and sat down with him. It was only the bohemian class, the hippies, the druggies, the artists on the Lower East Side. Chanting at that time was considered something that the lunatic fringe did. And now in Utah Valley, which is probably one of the most conservative counties in the entire United States of America, there are at least 65,000 people who are counting the days until our next Festival of Colors on March 30 and 31st to chant their lungs out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kirtan has almost become mainstream. It's just a matter of time. There is now a Grammy Music Award category for the year's best kirtan singer. What was extraordinary at one time is now ordinary. Yuppies, professionals, young, wealthy, BMW-driving young people, they'll pay $300 or $400 to go to Prana Fest or Bhakti Fest or our own Salt Lake City Yoga Fest just so they can do yoga and chant kirtan. It has become ordinary. It has become mainstream and acceptable. 50 years ago, vegetarians were freaks. I remember in Pennsylvania, when I was 12 or 13 years old, my father would take me golfing, and Dad had this golf partner. He was a little guy. He was the vice principal at Greensburg High School. His name was Bill Yates. He was about 4'11", maybe 85 pounds, soaking wet. And he was some or other deformed. Wonderful fellow. But he was some or other deformed, and he played a great game of golf. But he was He was deformed, and he had a hunchback. And he was a vegetarian. So I remember thinking, all vegetarians are like that. Actually, I have to confess, I remember thinking that He became like that because he only ate fruits and vegetables. And do you know now that the number of vegetarians in the world is greater than the population of the United States, Great Britain, Germany, and France? And if they worked combinedly, if they worked in concert, it would be one of the greatest nations, and it could change the course of history. What was once extraordinary has now become ordinary. So don't be satisfied with the status quo. God didn't create you. He didn't make you. He didn't put you here to go along, to get along, to be average. He wants you to go further. He will empower you to go further if you'll just do your part. It's to get your faith to the next level. He wants you to see you set a new standard. He wants you to believe for a double portion. Be bold and say, Krishna, let me go twice as far as those who have gone before me. Someone says, well, Chiru, you don't know my situation. You wouldn't say that if you knew my history. I'm too far gone. It's too late. I've made too many mistakes. The medical report, Chiru, says I'm done. My marriage is on its last legs. My child is so alienated, hasn't spoken to me in 2 years. I don't even know where he or she is. True, I am down to my final unemployment check. You know what you need right now? You need an even now faith. Even now, God's going to turn it around. Even now, it can still turn around. You got to dig your heels in, even though it looks dead, even though it looks like you'll never accomplish your dreams, even though it looks like you'll never be vindicated from that person who told lies about you at work. Know if you have this radical, extraordinary faith, you know it's not over until Krishna says it's over. Krishna can bring back dead dreams, he can bring back dead health, dead marriages, dead finances. It's said, when you are down to nothing, and this is the key, and you stay in faith, Krishna is up to something. When you're down to nothing, but you stay in faith, Krishna is up to something. Shake off discouragement, going around all defeated and negative. God is still on the throne. What you thought was the end is simply a new beginning. Prabhupada went to Jhansi. Before he came to America, he tried preaching in India, and he got a complex donated, the use of it, by a rich man in an Indian city called Jhansi. And he worked there for 4 years. He had festivals, he had preaching programs, and he even made one disciple. After 4 years, the rich man took it away from him and gave it to one of his lady friends so she could start a sewing factory there. And Prabhupada thought, I worked for 4 years, not that much happened, but something little happened, and yet that was taken away from me. Krishna, why did you do this? I had so little, and you took it away. Years later, when Prabhupada had 5,000 disciples and 108 temples all over the world, and Hare Krishna was ringing from one end of the globe to the other, he said, now I understand why he leveraged me out of Jhansi, because he wanted me to go into the open field. He didn't want me to be stuck in one city in India. He wanted to get me free into the open field so that I can make a difference in the world and change the course of history. So Krishna will do the extraordinary if you have an extraordinary, radical, even now faith. He'll take you from an addiction. He'll take you from an abusive childhood. He'll take you from a financial hole. He'll take you from a handicap. He'll snatch you back even from the jaws of death to bring you to a point where you impact the world and you leave it better than when you came here. He'll give you favor that no one can deny. He'll turn impossibilities around. He'll resurrect dead dreams. And when it's all said and done, you'll be able to say that God has been good to me. He's shown up and shown out in my wife in amazing ways. And if you'd like to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.